Welcome to session 191, Sacred Space and Spiritual Practice. We are gathered on a path of light to manifest the divine within and to participate in a great mystery, which was and is yet to come.
He ho no ri ki te atua, he maunga rongo ki te whenua, he whakaro pai ki ngā tāngata katoa, hanga e te atua he ngā kauhau, ki roto ki tēnā o mātou, whakatongia tō wairua tapu, hei a whina, hei tohu tohu, i a mātou, hei ako hoki i ngā mahi mō tēnei pō. Let there be glory given to the one, peace throughout the land, and a blessing upon all people, within us, beyond us, and around us. Create in us a new heart, so that we might invite the Holy Spirit to bless us, to teach us, to guide us and to transform us.
Holy days, holy symbols, themes, rituals open an access to the spiritual dimension, moments when the eternal intersects with the mortal. The transcendent becomes immanent, inhabiting the temporary with the timeless. This is a mirror of our own human soul, the unity of spiritual and material. Holy days mark the journey of our soul as it moves through time. Holy days in any tradition, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Mormon, or pagan, offer a time, a space, and a way to stop time and enter eternity. They enable us to engage in spiritual practice. We can choose any day that has a particular spiritual meaning for us. Anything that summons the transcendent for you or has meaning personally can be used to create a ritual that expresses your yearning. You can choose any space and arrange it as a sanctuary. You can choose fabrics, clothing, music, bells, chant, plain song, incense, candles, sacred texts, scriptures, and poetry, or your own writings. Combining these elements together into a ritual will bring the sacred themes to life. They also serve to transform your own consciousness, and they will change your very soul. This week is a particularly special week on the Christian calendar. July 22nd is Mary Magdalene Day, and July 29th is Mary Martha of Bethany Day. These are the female pillars of the Holy Week in Easter season, which begins with the women in Bethany blessing the Savior and ends with Mary Magdalene seeing a vision of the risen Lord. So the Holy Week at Easter time exist between the pillars of the beginning and ending, the Alpha and Omega of female figures, the Marys. In July this week, July 22nd through 29th, those figures are reversed. The week begins with Magdalene on the 22nd and ends with the Bethany women on the 29th. This is a mirror image of the Holy Week and the Christ cycle. And yet this is a feminine theme. A common theme in both Holy Weeks is paradox, or the reconciliation of opposites, the embraced and the rejected, the bedeviled and the redeemed, the student and the servant, the human and the holy. We invite you to think about these themes as we walk through the Feminine Holy Week together this week.
Welcome, everybody. It's such a delight to have everybody gathered this evening for a sacred evening, an evening of sharing sacred space. And so from wherever you have come and whatever is in your souls, wherever your journey has taken you, you are welcome. Now, Father Richard Rohr laments that Western culture is addicted to dualistic thinking, that is, between right and wrong and in and out and black and white and righteous and unrighteous. And their addiction to themselves and their attachment to ego. An alternative consciousness, he argues, is the only freedom we have from our disordered or our disordered and unhealthy attachments. Practice, he argues, is needed to break us out of our illusions, our entrapments, our habitual thinking and ways of doing things, our defenses and our patterned way of imagining ourselves in the world. Churches, Father Richard says, are also addicted to their own exceptionalism, and they've offered us a bogus kind of version of the gospel. The gospel was supposed to be a challenge to all of our cultural addictions, but have instead been co-opted by power, state, capital, and hierarchies as managers of humans rather than transformers of lives. And prayer was supposed to be a change. It was supposed to change us. It was supposed to transform us, replace our ego and our attachments with compassion and unity consciousness. But it's become a rote practice done more ceremonially than contemplatively. We were made for more than this life. Lives of quiet, meaningless, nihilistic desperation, keeping the wheels of our addictive culture turning. In Galatians we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." And in Hebrews we read, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy with holiness. Everyone will see the Lord." So I'd like to invite you now to pass the peace. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't shared the rail or passed the peace, it means that we turn to each other and clasp hands and say, "Peace be with you," and anything else you'd like to say. You'll notice throughout this session that Maxine's drawing on her Gnostic training and I'm drawing on my Protestant evangelical training. So it's kind of, and my Māori training, if there is one. So it's sort of a wonderful mix. I'm privileged to share this space with her.
Because we're thinking and meditating about Mary Magdalene and the Bethany sisters this week, for those of you who just came in, we're in a feminine Holy Week that mirrors the Holy Week during Easter season. July 22nd is Mary Magdalene Day, And July 29th is the Bethany sisters, Mary and Martha. The two bookends of Holy Week are reversed in a mirror image this week. And so, since we're thinking about the sacred feminine this week, I chose some readings from apocryphal and Gnostic texts dealing with the sacred feminine, which I want to share with you as our holy readings for today. Some of these deal with Sophia, or wisdom, and some deal with Mary Magdalene. From the Wisdom of Solomon, we read, "As for wisdom, what she is and how she came up, I will tell you, and will not hide the mysteries from you, but will seek her out from the beginning of her nativity and bring the knowledge of her into light. I called upon God, and the spirit of wisdom came to me. All good things together came to me with her. I rejoiced in them all, because wisdom goeth before them, and I knew not that she was the mother of them. For she is the breath of the power of God, the pure influence flowing from the glory of the Almighty. She is the brightness of the everlasting light, the unspotted mirror of the power of God and the image of his goodness. She maketh all things new, and in all ages enters into holy souls. She maketh them friends of God and prophets. For she is more beautiful than the sun, and above all the order of the stars. Being compared with the light, she is found before it. Wisdom reacheth from one end to the other, and mightily and sweetly doth she order all things. She is conversant with God. Yea, the Lord of all things himself loved her, for she is privy to the mysteries and the knowledge of God. By means of her, I shall obtain immortality and leave an everlasting memorial to those who come after me. O God of my fathers, who hath made all things with thy word and ordained man through thy wisdom, give me wisdom that sitteth by thy throne. For wisdom was with thee when thou madest the world. O send her out of thy holy heavens and from the throne of thy glory, that she may be present and labor with me." From the Gospel of Thomas, Mary said to Jesus, "What are your disciples like?" He said, "They are like little children living in a field that is not theirs. Let there be among you a human who understands. There is light within a human of light, and it lights up the whole world." Peter said, "Let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life." Jesus said, "I myself shall lead her, and she too may become a living spirit. The kingdom is inside of you, and it is outside of you. The kingdom is spread out upon the earth, but men do not see it. When you make the two one, when you make the inside like the outside, and the outside like the inside, and the above like the below, and when you make the male and the female into one, then you will enter the kingdom." Christ loved Mary Magdalene more than all the disciples and used to kiss her often. The rest of the disciples were offended, and they said to him, "Why do you love her more than all of us?" The Savior answered and said, "Why do I not love you as I love her?" Philip, the Gospel of Philip, says, "There were three who always walked with the Lord: Mary, his mother, and his sister. Magdalene was called his companion. His sister and his mother and his companion were each named Mary." From the Gospel of Mary, Peter said to Mary, "Sister, we know that the Savior loved you more than the rest of women. Tell us the words of the Savior which you remember." Mary answered and said, "What is hidden I will proclaim. I saw the Lord in a vision, and I said to him, 'Lord, I saw you today in a vision.' He answered and said to me, 'Blessed are you that you did not waver at the sight of me. For where the mind is, there is the treasure.' Andrew answered and said to the brethren, 'I do not believe the Savior said this. Did he really speak privately with the woman and not openly to us? Are we to all turn about and listen to her? Did he prefer her to us? Then Mary wept and said, My brother, what do you think? Do you think that I have thought this up myself or that I am lying about the Savior? Levi answered and said, Peter, I see you contending against the woman again like the adversaries. If the Savior made her worthy, who are you to reject her? Surely the Savior knows her very well, and that is why he loved her more than us. From the dialogue of the Savior, Mary said, Tell me, Lord, why have I come to this place, to profit or to forfeit? The Lord said, You make clear the abundance of the revealer. Mary said, I want to understand all things exactly as they are. The Lord said, I have told you that you are the one who can see and who reveals. Mary said, The disciple resembles her teacher. She uttered this as a woman who had understood everything perfectly. And last, from Thunder, Perfect Mind, which is a text written by a woman from a woman's perspective, one of the few scriptures we have written by a woman. I was sent forth from the power, and I have come to those who reflect upon me. And I have been found among those who seek after me, for I am the first and the last. I am the honored one and the scorned one. I am the wife and the virgin. I am the mother and the daughter. I am the barren one, and many are my sons. I am she whose wedding is great, and I have not taken a husband. I am the bride and the bridegroom. I am the silence that is incomprehensible. And I am the voice whose sound is manifold, and the word whose appearance is multiple. I am the utterance of my name. For I am knowledge and ignorance. I am shameless and I am ashamed. I am strength and I am fear. In my weakness, do not forsake me. And also do not be afraid of my power. I am the one who has been hated everywhere and who has been loved everywhere. I am the one whom they call life, and you have called me death. I am the one whom you have scattered, and you have gathered me back together. I am the one whom you have hidden from, and yet you appear to me. I am the one who is honored, and who is praised, and who is despised most scornfully. I am control, and I am uncontrollable. I am the union and the dissolution. I am the speech that cannot be grasped. I am the name of the sound and the sound of the name. And they will find me, and they will live, and they will never die again. The human yearns for the divine, and the divine for the human. The Magdalene symbolizes this relationship, the transmission of divine wisdom to the human, and the transformation of the human into the divine. May the mantle of Mary Magdalene, a woman healed, a human redeemed, enfold you this day and this week.
Thank you so much. That's beautiful. I wonder if we could, we're going to take a moment now to practice some contemplative prayer. By raising a hand, does anybody practice contemplative prayer? Wonderful. Okay, a couple of you, so we know what we're doing. Yes? Sure. That better? Okay, contemplative prayer practice asks us to sit into the presence of God rather than lifting up prayers to an invisible God. God sort of sits here in our hearts and in our souls at our very center. And so contemplative prayer asks us, or gives us the opportunity to feel into that center, to quiet whatever thoughts might be distracting us from another form of consciousness. And as I said before, Richard Rohr talks about the fact that this addictive culture creates such a noise and such a busyness in our hearts and in our minds. But contemplative prayer, the process and the practice is to give us rest and also presence. So I would like to begin by talking about the idea of God, and many of us will have different ideas of God, and to invite you to imagine God however you would like to imagine God. God as she, God as he, God as numinous power, the God as the ground of our spiritual being, God as the ultimate, the soul, God as the source of our unity, God as more. However you would like to imagine God this way. So, are we okay with that? Right? Okay. So the next thing I'd like you to do is to think of a sacred word. And it could be any kind of sacred word. It could be shalom, or it could be she, it could be amen, it could be I am, preferably with two syllables. Anything that's also not going to have you shopping around in your head for another sacred word, like halfway through the meditation. Okay? So I'll give you a moment to think of that. So anything that's not going to get you cognitively busy, wondering, and theorizing about this word. And this sacred word is a symbol of intention to welcome God's presence. It's a consent to God's presence and action within, however you imagine God. So we're going to sit comfortably with our eyes closed. Now, you may sit on the floor. Don't lie on the floor. If my husband lies on the floor, he'll fall asleep. The idea is not to fall asleep. We'll go through the process in a minute. And it's when the bell goes, you're going to introduce that sacred word and repeat that sacred word over and over, however you would like to. Now, this is an effortless practice. You're going to be thinking, and thinking is going to interrupt the descent, I think, and I like to think about descent or this moving downward into another form of consciousness. So, but it's an effortless practice. You don't have to track your thoughts or dispel them or wonder about them or have them move off. You don't have to empty your minds either. If you do have thoughts, it's absolutely natural and normal because we are filled with thoughts. But the idea of the sacred allows our consciousness to sit down, to drop down or transcend thought. And if we get distracted by our thoughts, we come back to the sacred word. Okay, is everyone comfortable? Once again, the floor is yours if you'd like to sit there. Okay, if we're making too much effort, release it. Remember, this is to be effortless. Okay, you want to hear the bell.
There is a Mormon holy day this week. One of the biggest days on the Mormon religious calendar occurs between Magdalene Day on July 22nd and Martha Bethany Day on July 29th, Mormon Pioneer Day on July 24th. This day was so prominent, perhaps the most celebrated prominent holy day for early Mormons in Utah, which I believe prompted Bishop Scanlon to dedicate the diocese to Mary Magdalene so that the Catholic diocese in Utah could have an equally important day to counterbalance Pioneer Day. And thus, in Salt Lake, we have the Cathedral of the Madeleine, the only Catholic cathedral in the United States dedicated to Mary Magdalene, I think because she balances Pioneer Day. In thinking about holy days, I want to mention a few dates in Mormon history that have a feminine theme attached to them, just to get you thinking about coming up with your own holy days, perhaps in Mormon tradition or some other. It's an interesting synchronicity that the mother of the church, Lucy Mack Smith, was born on July 8th, and Emma Hale Smith, the elect lady, was born on July 10th, and Joseph's younger sisters, Lucy Jr., on July 18th, and Catherine on July 28th. So the women in the family were all born in July. The first LDS revelation for a woman, the 27th commandment, was received in July, along with section, which turned out to be section 25, the elect lady revelation to Emma, along with section 26, also in July, giving women the vote in the church as common consent. In July 1831, the site for Zion, the New Jerusalem, was revealed. Zion is often described as feminine, as wisdom, with her glory and her beautiful garments. When the women were working on the Kirtland Temple, Joseph Smith compared them to Mary Magdalene, whose holy day is July 22nd. And on July 1st, 1842, Eliza R. Snow first publicized the Relief Society in an article in the Times and Seasons, saying, "Relief Society, what is it?" And answering the question, "It is an order fitted and designed to raise our hearts to God." In July again, Joseph received another revelation for his wife, Emma, dealing with gender issues, celestial marriage, and polygamy. A very problematic revelation. And yet it also expresses the equality of male and female gods who have all glory and power with no distinction between them. A very paradoxical revelation. On July 17th, 1882, the Relief Society opened the Deseret Hospital after acquiring it from the sisters, the Catholic Sisters of the Holy Cross. On July 4th, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir had its first concert in the Tabernacle. And on July 15th, the choir made its first radio broadcast from the Tabernacle. A tabernacle or a sanctuary began in religious history as a grove of trees or pillars, a symbol of the divine feminine, the Asherah, the Shekinah, and wisdom. Our own Tabernacle Choir visibly embodies a gendered equality, half women, half men, integrated together, voicing perfect harmony, a visual image of collective soul, or Zion. Any holy day in Mormon history could be selected as a sacred space or practice for entering the timeless. We invite you to consider, ponder, and select sacred practices that bring you into holy space and timelessness. There is a power that makes all things new. It lives and moves in those who know the self as one with God. May that peace move over you, and may that power uplift you into the light today, tomorrow, and forever. The kingdom is within you, and it is all around you. The kingdom of the Mother is spread out on all the earth, and we do not see it. She sent souls into the world, and she's guarding all their fire. Her light lives within a human of light, and it lights up the whole world, and it lights up the whole world.
E tō mātou matu I te rangi, kia tapu tō ingoa, kia tai mai tō rangatiratanga, kia me te atau e pai ai ki runga ki te whenua, kia ri te anō ki tō te rangi. Ho mai kia mātou aia nei, he taroma mātou mo tēnei rā. Muru o mātou, harame mātou, hoki e muru nei e o te hunga, e harana kia mātou. Aua hoki mātou e kauia kia whakawaia. Engari whakaorangi a mātou I te kino. Nau hoki te rangatiratanga, te kaha me te karorea. Ake, ake, ake. Amene.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make their face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn their face toward you and give you peace.
We invite you to, as a group, think about, discuss, question, and share your thoughts about your meditation, about this ritual space, any other things that you feel or would like to share or ask. And so we want to open it up for a little bit of time of sharing and fellowship that will help us to recognize that collective consciousness and body of Christ that brings us all together when we come together in a space like this.
Please, if you've got something to say, we can relax a little now. And if you want to come and take the microphone or share some kind of spiritual practice that you might have or something that you'd like to add to the evening, you're welcome to.
I chose as my word shalom, which might be tacky or, you know, not, you know, kind of common, but I chose that word because I've been to Israel and I heard that word many, many times from people in greeting and in saying farewell. And so I was thinking of the coming and the going and the coming. And I was thinking of the breath coming in and from heavenly parents encircling me. And you know the tradition, who are the ones who go, I think of the Inuit. I think they smell each other, you know, put their noses together and...
Oh, Māori.
Do they do that too? Okay, maybe you're the one that told me. Okay, anyway. They take in each other's, essence. And I felt like I was taking that in, that their essence and their warmth, and then breathing it out in sharing that with others. So the shalom coming in and that peace, shalom going out to others. And I pictured when I'm leaving, the goodbye as like having a hard time letting go, and they're still holding on to my hand, and then they finally let go. So that was...
So one of the things that I've been trying to do is to get Latter-day Saints to recognize that we belong to a great tradition of Christian celebration. And for some reason, because we come out of the low church tradition within Christianity, we ignore great occasions for celebrating who Christ is and the whole tradition. In my family, we have celebrated Good Friday for as long as I can remember. We also, with Latter-day Saint friends, sometimes have celebrated Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus gathered his disciples together and washed their feet. In some churches, they still wash the feet of one another on such an occasion. We don't even celebrate the coming of Christ into Jerusalem. We only have one hymn that celebrates that that great event when he entered his last day. So I've just come back from England and Wales and spent 17 days there and went to 7 evensongs, a wonderful a couple of communion services. And I just realized how impoverished we are as a tradition by not accepting the fact that we belong to this great tradition of holy days and celebrating. And one of the things that's really surprising, most Latter-day Saints don't know, is that week in April when Christ came to Kirtland, it was Holy Week. And during that time, they celebrated. You have, of course, the great visionary experiences, but you also had Joseph washing the feet of the 12, and the 12 washing the feet of other people. You have so many things happening during that week, and it seems to me, and Joseph speaks about this, he talks about this being also a day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So I feel that God was trying to say something to us in the restoration, and we didn't listen, which is you have these great occasions, these great things that are part of the Christian calendar, that have been part of the Christian calendar for almost 2,000 years. There's no reason why Latter-day Saints can't also celebrate these. That we, I remember Arthur Henry King, the great distinguished Shakespearean scholar who converted to the church late in life and came to BYU. And I remember him saying with such anguish in his voice, on Good Friday at BYU, they play games, they play baseball, they go to dances. And he said with so much passion, he said, that's the day my Lord died. And we don't even stop to think about it. We celebrate Easter, but mostly it's, we sing a couple of hymns, and we can even go through Easter without anyone even addressing the great events of that. So part of what I would like to see is Latter-day Saints tap into and learn from our Christian brothers and sisters who celebrate Christ throughout the year, who have so many occasions to do that. One of my new best friends is a person who has dedicated her part of her life to celebrating Mary Magdalene, to rescuing Mary Magdalene from the unfortunate patriarch of history. And yesterday, or on the 22nd, which is Mary Magdalene's Day, she started a subscription which you can subscribe to 22 days of Mary Magdalene with a new image every day. And I do that. She also introduced me to Celtic benediction. So I begin every day with a part of the Celtic tradition, which is a scripture reading, a meditation, a prayer, for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday. And then in the evening, there's also that same thing, which you can do by yourself or you can do with other people. But there's such a poverty of our celebrating. If the great day within our tradition is Pioneer Day, we have missed something so essential to what it means to be a Christian. So I really honor what these good sisters are doing, and to be able to do something. I mean, we have our scripture reading, we have family home evening, we have those things, but we have very little that is in way of deep contemplation or the kind of celebration together or in small groups or by ourselves of this great thing that happened, that God sent his son into the world.
Just to add to what Bob said, any sacred day in Mormon history could be selected and used, and there are many sacred days in Mormon history full of... there are so many visionary and revelatory events in Mormonism that it's chock full of holy days from the first vision onward, and... it's interesting what Bob said, because the temple ceremonies began and end with themes from Holy Week. The very first temple rites in the Kirtland Temple were men washing each other's feet, taken from the New Testament and the Holy Week rituals of Christ washing the disciples' feet, and all the way to the second anointing, which mirrors the anointing of Bethany. So the LDS temple ceremonies are very rooted in Holy Week ritual. Other thoughts?
Makes me nervous to share a little, but I guess my brain is very kind of ADD, so it's hard for me to do meditation or to focus. So I felt like it was interesting to have that sacred word to come back to. It was really helpful. So I kind of had a different picture of God than I normally would picture. Usually I'd have like a static image in my head, but this time I kind of, and maybe I've been watching a lot of superhero shows, but I had this vision of a shape-shifting God, kind of like, you know, Mystique and Nightcrawler, but each time I said the words, then God shifted into a different image. So at first it was different people from different countries and different places and different sizes and genders and ethnicities. But then God also shifted into rocks and mountains and into hummingbirds and dragonflies and different creatures, which kind of reminded me of a poem I really like. So I was going to read a little excerpt from it. This is a Russian poem. It's by Yevgeny Yevtushenko. And I'll just read a little bit because it's a little bit longer. For me, it's not enough to be myself. Let me be everyone. Every creature usually has a double, but God was stingy with the carbon paper and his Paradise Publishing Corporation made a unique copy of me. But I shall muddle up all God's cards. I shall confound God. I shall be in 1,000 copies to the end of my days so that the earth buzzes with me and the computers go berserk in the world senses of me. I would like to fight on all your barricades, humanity, dying each night like an exhausted moon and resurrecting each morning like a newborn sun with an immortal soft spot fontanelle on my head. And when I die, a smart aleck Siberian Francois Villon, do not lay me in the earth of France or Italy, but in our Russian Siberian earth on a still green hill where I first felt that I was everyone. So I kind of got that feeling of God is in all of us and everyone, and we are connected to that divinity within each person.
That's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. This is
As a Mormon woman, I'm often told that I am very spiritual, and yet I find our faith somewhat devoid of purely feminine spiritual ritual or spiritual practice that is only for women. And I would love to hear from other people, particularly women, how they draw that power and how they exercise the power of God in feminine ways. For me, I have felt deeply called to bless other people, to give women's blessings to mainly other women, but also to men. And it has been a really powerful thing that I do, and many people in my stake call me to give them blessings, and I have sat in many stake presidents' offices and bishops' offices being told that this is an inappropriate practice, and yet, and it makes me sad because I love my faith, and I also feel deeply called to use my divine femininity to bless people in a feminine way. I think we have a great tradition of blessing, but it's very masculine. It's very priesthood. It's rote. Is that the right word? Feminine blessings are to me a little more earthy because we're still trying to figure out and learn how to do them. And so that's what I do as a spiritual practice. And I hope that I can continue to do my church and my blessings. We'll see what my leaders decide about that. I'm always seeking and searching. I don't know if Gina or Maxine have any insights and ways that we as women can claim and maybe and just expand on the beautiful rituals that are already in Mormonism, but creating a feminine side to them, because I feel like our faith is tilted a lot, and it's just so heavy in the masculine, and it's not a bad thing. It's just that it feels unbalanced to me. So I don't want to say that the masculine way of doing things is a bad way. It's just an unbalanced way right now. So I would love any insights into what people do to ritualize or express their feminine worship.
Yeah, can I just respond to Suzette just for a second? I think this is a great question. We're always looking for ways in which the Mormon feminine can express itself in ritual. I say this is a great question because I go to other churches to supplement. And in the Baptist church that I go to, and I know Baptist churches have a bit of a bad rap around here, but it's pretty liberal where I'm at. But we have this thing at the end of the service where people come up and pray for you. Really struck me the first time I experienced it, because there are a whole group of women sitting in the, standing at the circle at the front of the chapel, and you just go towards them and they lay their hand on your back, or your head or your shoulder or your arm, and they just pray for you. What a gorgeous thing that is. What a gorgeous and intimate and vulnerable thing that is for you to submit yourself to the prayers of somebody else, and also what a powerful thing it is to pray for others. And I think, at our foundation, I think that's something that could fit with Mormonism beautifully. Yeah. Or we can just have underground sacrament, but blessed by woman too.
Just to respond, there are rituals we've lost and rituals we've retained in Mormonism. We've lost women having blessing meetings in the Relief Society, when they would gather to bless each other and heal each other. And the practice of, to some extent, women engaging in a ritual making of a very sacred bread that was used for the sacrament. It used to be a very sacred practice of Mormon women to make a very special bread for the sacrament, and they participated in the sacrament right that way. And so many other things. But then we've retained some. We have mother's blessings. We have women initiating and ordaining women in the temple through the initiatory. And I think it's a matter of looking around you and looking at how there are things that are right before us that we don't realize that in a way are ritual. The young women used to prepare the Relief Society room like deacons prepare the sacrament table. They would come in and prepare the Relief Society table and put a tablecloth and bring in water and sometimes food. And they would prepare the Relief Society table just like the deacons would prepare the sacrament table. We've lost that. And yet there are so many ways that I think we can reclaim those things if we just look around. 25 years ago, I drafted a manuscript about women's rituals and blessing ways and decided it wasn't time and put it away. And I'm hoping to bring that back. But there are many things embedded in our tradition that we can pull out, I think, and I really admire you for pulling that out and practicing it. A lot of women are doing blessings privately.
So I just thought I would speak to your question about what we might have now to help us with accessing sacred feminism. And my name is Jess, and I'm from Colorado, and I am what's called a labyrinth facilitator at our hospital. I work with cancer patients, and I work with our youth in recovery. And recently, and what I work with is this tool. This is something that I bring with me all the time, and you may have heard of this, but it's called a labyrinth, and it's based out of Chartres Cathedral. And it's comes from a very beautiful time in history when the stonemasons would embed these in the floors of cathedral in France and northern Italy. And I actually just found over in the bookstore over here this book. This is the Chartres Cathedral Labyrinth. It's over 800 years old. And so I have this really unique position at our hospital, but also I'm probably the only Mormon that uses this tool on a professional level. But it's embedded with sacred feminism. This is the Tree of Life. This is considered a womb. There's so much, like, I could talk to you for hours about this. But if you're interested in a spiritual tool, this is one of the most unique I've ever been able to find that I use it as a meditation tool. And like I said, I could talk to you for hours about it. But when the gentleman mentioned the 22 days of the feast for Mary Magdalene, there's actually, in September, you can take a tour. It's with Kayleen Asbo. She does an entire thing with the labyrinth and the Mary Magdalene. And I can give you that information if you want it. But I kind of have chills because this is the first time I've been here. This is new to me, this sort of setting. I'm a very TBM. And, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not as TBM as me. But I'm kind of, I have chills because my husband said they're going to be talking about Mary Magdalene, and I've been considering going to this. So it just feels synchronistic. Thank you.
I promise this will be about the divine feminine. This morning, somebody made mention of Matthew 25, talking about the least of these as being the little children. And I remember hearing that the Native Americans had a saying that we are God's children and the animals are his little children. And I recently read an article about how these caves in Mexico, these giant crystals in them, they're finding that there's microbial life inside those that have been there for tens of thousands of years that are still viable. And just looking around me, you know, this is a beautiful room to look around over the valley, and thinking about biology and thinking about how connected all of us are, we're just, you know, this idea of Gaia, the Mother Earth, that we're all part of that creation. We're all connected with each other in kind of marvelous and unique ways. There's a documentary on Netflix right now called Chasing Coral. It's a beautiful documentary that's heartbreaking because it's talking about how parts of the earth are dying because of climate change and so forth. And we should be, as stewards of this garden, being very concerned about those things. And because it's when those things die, part of us dies too. And I don't know. These are just some of the thoughts going through my head today.
I just wanted to say, for anybody who's interested and who goes down to southern Utah, St. Jude's Episcopal Church has a labyrinth embedded in its floor. Also, there's an outdoor labyrinth. So if that's your thing, come on down to Cedar City and I can tell you where they are.
Do you have a spiritual practice you want to share?
No.
Yeah, I wanted to mention that we created a spiral on our property. And so in this blank spot on the property, piled up dirt into a spiral so that you can walk up to the spiral. And on certain holy days in the year, I walked the spiral. I also wanted to mention that it was just last year, last June, that the Pope Francis finally elevated Mary Magdalene Day to the same liturgical equality of the holy days given to the apostles. So he made her day an apostolic day. Took a long time, but that just happened. So who knows, Suzette, you never know what might happen. We want to thank you all for bringing your light, your soul, your consciousness, your humility, your openness, and joining with us as a collective body, spiritual body. And we hope that we've given you some ideas and some space to be brave and courageous and creative and imaginative and visionary and create sacred spaces in your life wherever you feel inspired or wherever you see one. I call this my portable chapel. I carry this around, and sometimes at retreats we turn very mundane spaces into sacred chapels. So look for those hidden sacred spaces around you or bring them out. And thank you for coming.